Romans chapter 8 in your Bibles this morning. Paul's epistle to the Romans chapter 8. And we do appreciate the help of the musicians this morning. It's a blessing to have you all helping us out with the music. We thank Joseph Bearden for his willingness to lead the scene at short notice. So, Romans chapter 8. And I'm glad everybody remembered to set the clocks forward an hour. I know that's always an adventure, jumping ahead that 1 hour, losing a little bit of sleep there, but looks like we all made it all right. So, Romans chapter 8, and we're going to pick up the reading with the 18th verse, and we'll continue the reading through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen, but hope that it is seen, is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The Lord will certainly bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts today. And let's bow for a word of prayer. O Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that it is true, that we can count on every word of it, that it is reliable. Lord, we thank you for the gospel truth of Christ and all that he has accomplished for us. Lord, just quiet our hearts before you now. Take away every distraction that even the devil would try to throw up before us to take our focus away from your word. Lord, help me. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, that I would speak not my words, but the word that you would have from heaven for us. Lord, go with us now. Help us to glean much from your truth. And I pray that if there are any here who are outside of Christ, who have never run to him and to his cross for their salvation, I pray, Lord, that they would not rest today until they have been saved and until, Lord, they have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. And it is a blessing to be with all of you today. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to preach God's Word to you. It is always a humbling thing to open up God's Word and be able to preach it. And even to this church, I have to confess that I love the church that I'm in Greenville, but there's no church like this church, and I love all of you, and it's a blessing to be able to preach God's Word to you. And this eighth chapter of the book of Romans has always been a huge encouragement to me, because it's the capstone of the theological argument that Paul has been developing in the prior seven chapters. Remember, pretty much we're all familiar with what precedes this eighth chapter. In chapters 1 through 3 of the book of Romans, Paul is dealing with the issue of human depravity and human sin. He deals with the issue of creation, that God has manifested himself even in creation, but man has chosen to go against that, has chosen his own way, his own path of rebellion. In chapter 2, Paul deals with the issue of our consciences, that we have the law of God, as it were, written on our consciences, but even we choose to go against that revelation of God, even in our own hearts. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whoever we have chosen to go astray against the clear commands of God. And the conclusion that Paul reaches at the end of those first three chapters is that every mouth may be stopped, whether Jew or Gentile alike, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Paul continues his theological argument through chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Romans, as he details salvation by justification through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That faith in Jesus Christ alone is the only path for human salvation. That works will never cut it. Working your way to heaven, or trying to do things that please God in your own strength, in your own flesh, will never save your soul. Only faith in Jesus Christ will save. In chapters 6 and 7, Paul deals with the issue of sin, the relation of sin to the life of the believer. That in Romans 6, he argues that sin has no power, no dominion over those of us who are believers, because we are not under the condemnation of sin or of the law of God anymore, but we are under grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even in chapter 7, he details the struggle that even born-again believers have with the flesh. Even that Paul had, that struggle, that the things that he wanted to do, yet he didn't do because of his flesh. The things he didn't want to do, he did do because of that sin nature. But the reality is, at the end of that chapter, he could say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And now we step into the eighth chapter of the book of Romans, one of the most encouraging chapters in all of God's Word, because it is here that Paul deals with the new life that we have in the Spirit, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he details that the gospel has set us free from the dominion of sin and from the condemnation of it, that God only deals with his children in love because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Further on through the chapter, Paul deals with the issue of suffering in the life of the believer, that there are suffering, there is hardship, there is trial for the believer. But yet, as we come to the familiar verse 28, all things we know, no matter what trials or hardship come our way, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And it is that verse, verse 28, a very familiar verse, but a verse that's packed with truth for our lives. It is that verse that I want to focus our attention on this morning. And I want us to meditate on verse 28 for just a few moments to consider the truth that God has for us here. Let's read that verse just one more time. Paul writes, after he's detailed, you struggle with sin, and we have these infirmities of the flesh. We have all these struggles. In verse 28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Excuse me. I want to deal this morning just with a fairly simple topic, but a topic that I believe is of relevance to all of our lives. The issue of looking at all of our life, every aspect of our life, from the vantage point of the gospel. It is true that as believers, we come up on many times in our Christian experience, many issues in our lives that come up, and you know, we deal with situations, hardships, trials, whatever the case may be, and we pretty much throw up our hands and we ask, why is this happening? Why is this family member diagnosed with cancer? Why did I lose this family member to this disease? Or why did I suffer this financial setback? Or why did this relationship in my life fall apart? Or why am I going through these battles and through these issues and through these struggles? This doesn't seem right. I don't understand it and I don't get it. I want to deal with that issue this morning. And obviously, I can't answer. I don't think any of us can answer exactly why different hardships come into our lives. But I want us to focus on what we know. What we know from God's Word is the simple truth of verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And I want to focus on that truth this morning. So very simply, the first thing I want us to consider from verse 28 actually relates to the end of the verse. We're going to start and kind of work our way backwards in the verse. That phrase I want to focus on is, everything works together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I want to focus, first of all, upon the purpose of God. To just step back and look at what God's purpose is all about. Now, obviously, when we start talking about the purpose of God, this is a topic that's so big and so comprehensive that our finite little human minds cannot really comprehend the fullness of all that there is in the purpose of God. Now, we have a lot of scripture that relates to us what His purpose actually is regarding us. So we can take things from scripture and we can say that this is how the purpose of God relates to me. But I want to begin with this caveat, this understanding that I can tell you what God's Word says regarding His purpose. But there is something to the purpose of God, what He has ordained, what He has decided, what He has counseled, that we will never fully comprehend even this side of heaven. And even in heaven, we will be understanding more and more of the depth of and the mystery of the purpose of God and how great and how deep that is. So I want us to understand that we'll never really comprehend His purpose, this side of glory, in its fullness. But we can understand what He has clearly revealed in His Word. And that's what I want to focus on. In verses 29 and 30, the verses immediately following this 28th verse, we have a statement of what God's purpose is all about as it regards His people. Let's read verses 29 and 30. As we've just read about the purpose of God, what did God do? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. There are three main aspects to the purpose of God that I want us to consider this morning. The first has to do with His purpose in eternity past, or what has already transpired, what transpired in the purpose of God before this world was created, before we were even born, before we came into existence. What does verse 29 say? It says that for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God did in eternity past. He knew us. He foreknew us. He predestinated us. He looked down through the ages of time and of history, realizing that we would fall, that we would go astray, that we would rebel against Him and against His laws and against His righteousness. But He chose in His own love and His own grace to save us, to send Christ to be the surety, to be the sin bearer, to go to the cross and to die for us. That's what God's purpose is all about regarding His people from eternity past. Why did He do it? I don't know. God's Word, but we do know from God's Word that He did foreknow us in love and in grace. In 2 Timothy 1:9, we have a clear statement of this purpose of God. 2 Timothy 1:9 says that God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which were given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We know that before the world began, Christ was ordained, or Christ was set forth to be the ransom for all of our sins, that He would come to this earth to live for us the perfect life that we could never live, and to go to the cross to bear our sins away. That's what God ordained. That's what God purposed from the very foundation of eternity, from the very foundation of the world, before we even came into existence. But the reality is that God's foreknowledge or God's predestination did not just have to do with our salvation. Now, our salvation is the focus of much of Scripture regarding God's purpose and His relations to us. But the reality is that God ordained every single part of our lives to bring glory to Him. Not just our salvation as believers, but God ordains every single aspect of our lives to bring for our good and for His glory. We find this at the beginning of verse 28, and then we'll kind of connect it with the phrase at the end of verse 29. At the beginning of verse 28 says, we know that all things, not just salvation things, not just what God has done in justifying us and in saving us, but all things work together for good to them that love God. Down at the end of verse 29, we know that He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the big purpose. So God is working, if we can connect these two thoughts here, God is working all things in my life so that I might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So that's very simply what God is doing in our lives, or what He has ordained from eternity past. When He looked down and He realized that we would be in need of a Savior, that we would need all these things, He also ordained every single circumstance in our lives as believers to conform us to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when hard things happen or trials happen in our lives, we have to realize that God in His sovereignty and in His love for us has ordained these things that we might be predestined, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. So that's God's purpose from eternity past, before the world even came into existence, before we came into existence. But the second part of the purpose of God that I want to focus on is His purpose that is revealed to us in time and in history. Not just what he planned before we were born, but what He actually does for us in this present age. We find this in verse 30. It says, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified." This is what God does for His people in this present age, in our lives today. He calls us. And this isn't just the call of a preacher. This isn't just a preacher getting up and saying, you need to be saved. Only Christ can save. This, it isn't just the general call that's given by a preacher of God's Word. But this is speaking particularly of the call of the Holy Spirit upon the hearts of those who are lost and dead in their sin, of awakening them to their sin and their need of a Savior, and showing them that only Christ can meet that need, and bringing them all the way to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what that call is all about. Theologically, it's called an effectual call or a special call. And that's what God does for us. And it's what he has planned and purposed in the past, in eternity past, He fulfills for us in this present time. He also, number two, justifies us. Not just calling us, but He justifies us. He accepts us as righteous in His sight. Not on the basis of being a good person or going to church or doing all the right things, but He accepts us because of the work of Jesus Christ. Because for 33 years, Jesus Christ lived for me a perfect life, fulfilling every single aspect of the law of God on my behalf. God takes my dirty rags of self-righteousness, my sin, the things that are so despicable in His sight, and he imputes those, or He gives those to Christ. He takes from Christ even that perfect spotless robe of imputed righteousness, and He clothes us in that garment. And on that basis, He accepts us, He adopts us into His family. He justifies us, accepts us as righteous in His sight. So that is what God does for us even in this age, this present time. Not just what He purposed in the past, He fulfills even that for us as He calls and justifies us in this present time. And that's the second aspect, what God does for us presently. But the third aspect, the third part of God's purpose, is what is yet to be. And we find that what is actually going to be in the future. We find that at the end of verse 30. Moreover, whom he justified, them He also glorified. And He uses that term, glorified, in the past tense. Now the question is, am I glorified right now? Or am I, as a believer, am I glorified? I can tell you one thing for sure, I'm not glorified. I know that none of us in here are glorified. If this is what being glorified is all about, I don't know if I want to be glorified. No. But the reality is that none of us are yet glorified. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, uses this term glorified in the past tense to highlight the reality that our salvation and our final redemption and glorification is a sure thing, that nothing is going to derail or delay or defeat God's purpose in glorifying me one day. That as surely as He has foreknown me and predestinated me, and as surely as He has called and justified me, one day He will glorify me. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 that, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He says as well in that book of Philippians that one day Christ will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So that's the reality of the purpose of God, that it begins in eternity past, it is realized in this present life, and it will be finally completely fulfilled in eternity to come. God's purpose, it won't be defeated. It won't be, it's totally on schedule. God is not confused. God is not taken by surprise. But His plan is working itself out in perfection. And we can find comfort in that. So that's the first thing I want us to note from this passage this morning. Very simply, the purpose of God. But in the second place, not only do we need to note the purpose of God, we need to see how that purpose plays itself out in our lives. Or how does it impact me as a believer, even when hard things come into my life. And that's the reality, is that we have, in this present life, we have great struggles. We have problems, we have issues, we have hardships, we have suffering that come our way. Now, different ones of us have different struggles, different sorts of struggles, and even different degrees of the serious nature of these struggles. But that's the reality, that all of us have hard things that come into our lives. How do we deal with those? How does all of this that's so theological in nature about the purpose of God, how does it begin to relate to my life as I go through hard things? Well, that's what we're going to consider next. We see here at the beginning of verse 28, we know that all things work together for good. That's the reality. We don't know necessarily why this hardship has come into our life. We don't know why suffering happens necessarily. But what do we know? We know that all things work together for good. And that is a promise that we can cling to, that we can run to. When we don't understand other things and we're confused about these things that happen in our lives, we can run to this promise of God's Word and know that all things work together for good. The reality is that as believers, we will suffer and we will go through hard times. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 29, "Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Peter said in his epistle, his first epistle, chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy." The reality is, as Paul and Peter have both told us, and other writers as well have told us, is that we must suffer. That's not a fun thing. That's not a very enjoyable prospect. But that's the reality, that we must suffer. That unto us, because we are believers, because we have been made fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, we will suffer. But what can we be sure of? We can be sure that it's working together for good. That has been given to us of God as our particular burden that we may have to bear for His honor and for His glory. And it does work together for our ultimate good. Now, it may not be oftentimes will not be our comfort right now, or what we perceive to be our best good, as it were. But it will redound for our ultimate spiritual good, our ultimate good in Christ, and for the glory of God. That's what we know. And that's what we can find comfort and assurance in, even as believers. Another thing we can be assured of is that God's grace will be sufficient for the trial. That even when hard things come our way, that God gives sufficient grace to meet that trial. Remember what Paul said. Paul said, even when Paul was going through that thorn in the flesh and other struggles of life that he was dealing with, God told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect even in your weakness." And that's the reality, that God's grace is sufficient for the trials that he calls us to. So very simply, when we go through the suffering of our lives, what do we get back to? We get back to the goodness of God, to the sovereignty of God, his love and his care for us, and his promise that we know that all things work together for good. As we move on toward the conclusion this morning, I just want to point out several points of specific application of how we can take these things that we know, these truths from God's Word, and how we can even deal with suffering and deal with hardship in our lives day by day. And obviously there are many answers. There are many things that we can take in God's Word that we can use, many promises that we can plead, many spiritual principles that we can apply to our lives. But I just want to point out about five principles of God's Word that have been a blessing to my soul, have been a blessing to my heart, and I pray that God would use them in all of your lives as you go through suffering, hardship, and trial day by day. The first thing that I want to point out is that we must, as we go through suffering, as we go through trials, we must accept that trial or suffering as a gift from a loving and sovereign Heavenly Father, not a cruel taskmaster. Accept it as a gift from God, that God has my ultimate good at heart. You know, there are things that come into our lives and we, you know, as I said before, we throw up our hands and we go, "I don't understand this. It's not working out the way I wanted it to work out." But what do we have to do? We have to accept it as a gift from God, that he in his sovereignty and in his love has ordained to give us this trial, to give us this bit of suffering, to make us more, like our text says, more and more, to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. Remember the words of the old hymn, "Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love." It's all a gift from God. God is sovereign. Remind yourself of that on a day-by-day basis. Number two, view this trial or suffering from the great vantage point of the gospel. Remind yourself of the gospel and what Christ has done. View your suffering, view your trial in the light of your own soul's union with Jesus Christ. Remember that you are united to Jesus Christ. What did Paul say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10? Even as he was talking about suffering, he says his burning desire was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul, even in Paul's suffering, he realized that all of this is designed to bring me to be more conformable to the image of Jesus Christ. That even my suffering, Paul said, even my suffering is going to bring me more and more into fellowship and union with Jesus Christ. That it's going to bring me closer and closer to him. And one thing that we need to do as believers is when we meet trial and suffering and heartache and all these other things, is to get our eyes on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. To realize that when we're tempted to be bitter against others and to hold grudges against them because of different hard things that they have, maybe they've offended us or maybe they have done us wrong, we need to realize, get our eyes on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize that on that cross, he bore our sin, that he did not hold a grudge against us, that he freely and richly and fully forgave us of all the offenses that we have heaped upon him. We need to realize that when we are tempted to complain about our burdens and about the problems that God brings into our lives, that Jesus never complained about living for 33 years among sinful, finite creatures who hated him, who hated pretty much everything he said, who despised his name, and who nailed him to that cruel tree. We need to realize that, and it really makes our burdens seem that much lighter, when we realize that Jesus bore the burden of all of my sin on that cross of Calvary, that he became sin for me who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Views trial and suffering from the great vantage point of the cross and from your own soul's union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, realize that even in deep trial and deep suffering, that God promises that He will be with us and that He will guide us each step of the way. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3 are incredibly comforting verses for those in deep trial. Says there, the prophet Isaiah says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Realize that God walks with us each step of the way. And that sufficient to the trial, sufficient to the suffering, God promises more than abundant and sufficient grace. And keep your eyes on that truth and on that promise. Number four, learn to embrace trial and even rejoice in it rather than shunning it and shying away from it. Realize, even as Peter said, what did Peter say? He said, "Brethren, don't think it a strange thing. Don't think it a hard thing when you come up against, these trials in your lives. Don't think it's a hard or a strange thing or something that's odd or unnatural. But rather rejoice in it, because it's through that trial, it's through that suffering that you will be made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize that even when you come to these trials, embrace them. Even use them as an opportunity to exalt Christ. Maybe it's a health problem that you have. But even by the way that you deal with that health problem, lost souls around you will ask the question, how do you deal with this? And you can point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He gives you the sufficient grace to even deal with that problem or with that trial. Learn to embrace these things by the grace of God. And fifthly and lastly this morning, what I want to point us to is to keep the final day of redemption in view as you go through trials and suffering and hard time. Remember, as Paul says here in the 18th verse, actually the first verse that we read from this chapter this morning, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Keep in mind as well the words of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Keep in mind that final day of redemption, when we even see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, when we see Him whom our souls love, when all the tears are wiped away, when all the suffering subsides for the people of God, keep that day in view when you actually get to see the Lord Jesus Christ, when you realize that this suffering, these trials that I've been through, this affliction, it's so light, it's nothing in comparison to the glory that will be revealed in us. Yes, it was exceedingly difficult going through that trial, but keep your eyes on that final day of redemption, the glory which shall be revealed in us. I can't begin to comprehend that or imagine that, but it's something that will be so amazing and so great and just so glorious that it will blow away every conception that I've had of the difficulty of my trials and my afflictions. So, beloved, as you go through these things, as you fight these battles, as you attempt to reconcile, suffer, and deal with suffering in your life, keep your eyes on that final day of redemption. As Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we actually get to see Him face to face, live with that day in mind. As we conclude this morning, I trust that these thoughts have been a blessing and somewhat of a comfort to you as you deal with suffering and hardships in your life. They've been a blessing to me in different situations and trials that have come up in my life by the grace of God. So I urge you, beloved, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the truth of His Word. But my challenge is for those who may not be in Christ, who are not trusting in Him, who have never known the full and the free forgiveness that is to be had in the finished cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would appeal to you that you would not rest until you are right with God. Because all these promises that we've just talked about the knowing that everything works together for good, about realizing that one day we will see Christ face to face, those are promises made to believers. They're made to those who are in Jesus Christ. They are not made to those necessarily who are outside of Jesus Christ, who have never been truly saved. So I ask you, get to Jesus Christ today. He is the only way of salvation. It's not a nominal church-going Christianity that you need. It's not just sitting through church and going through the motions or being baptized or any outward form of Christianity. It's an inward heart surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ, bowing to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, giving up on trying to make yourself righteous, on trying to make yourself good enough. It's about looking away to the finished work of Jesus Christ and closing with Him. And that's what I appeal to you today. I can't get you there. No man can get you there. Only God can do the work of grace. And I urge you to do real business with the living God. Jesus said in John chapter 11, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And that's what I challenge you with this morning. Believest thou this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? There are many of us here today who have found the resurrection and the life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has changed our hearts. He has changed our souls. He has changed everything about our lives by His matchless grace. I urge you, if you don't know Him, get to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my appeal to you this morning. May God bless His word to all of our hearts for His own glory and His own name's sake. Let's bow for a final word of prayer. Oh Lord, we do thank You once again for the truth of Your word. Lord, we thank You that You give us sufficient grace. You give sufficient grace to Your people for the trials and the hardship and the suffering that we deal with day by day. We thank You that You promised to be with us. We thank You for the union that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I would ask that You would be with any in this gathering today who have never been saved, who have never believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have never run to Him and to His cross for forgiveness of sin and for redemption. Lord, I pray that You would save precious souls even in this house today, that You would just do the work of grace that no man can do. Lord, continue with us. Bless this body of believers, that we would continue living for You day by day and rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Lord, go with us now. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Go ahead and turn to